If you will open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our way through this book of the Bible. As the song we just sung told us, God sent His own Son to die on the cross of Calvary. By grace and through faith in that person, Jesus Christ, and through His work on the cross, we may be freed from the burden of sin. However, there are many in the world that incorporate man-made philosophies into that message, man-made teachings, and most often these teachings, these false teachings, come in because of the sinful desires of those teachers. They want something out of it. In the verses prior to what we're going to be looking at today, Paul has described to Timothy that there will be false teachers that try to infiltrate the local church because they themselves want a following. He calls them, in earlier verses there, he calls them vessels of dishonor, because what they teach are things that are contrary to the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of a gift offered and received. It's contrary to the truth of God's word. And they even, verse 18 says that they will overthrow the faith of some. They will lead them down a path away from God. In other words, these dishonorable vessels will actually, as we just mentioned, they will gain a following. They'll gain a following. Some will believe their false teachings, and the reason is what we're going to be looking at today. The reason is ignorance. Ignorance. They simply have not been educated in the truth of God's word to the point where they could recognize a false teaching when they heard it. And instead, they ended up believing the lie that they were told. Sunday, October 30th, 1938, is a day that many people would never forget. Television was only about 9 years old at this point in time, so the main mode of mass communication at that point was radio. Instead of families watching shows or gathering their news from television, they would sit around the radio and listen to their shows and listen to the news. But on that October evening, the Columbia Broadcasting System announced a historic and unprecedented major worldwide event. Scientific reports were coming in from all over the world concerning an amazing and very tragic event. Reports stated that literally hundreds of people were being found mutilated, burned, and killed in major cities all over the planet. During the newscast, the Secretary of Interior, who at that time was Franklin Roosevelt, even came on the radio telling people, "Don't lose heart in this tragic event. We must continue to perform our duties, each and every one of us, so that we may confront this destructive adversary that has attacked the world." Who was this destructive and ruthless adversary? Martians. Martians had come to Earth in flying saucers and were currently destroying the planet, killing people, and attacking every major city. The newscast that people were listening to and believing was a radio adaptation of H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds. The program was even billed beforehand as fiction. Yet, those who tuned in after that were listening to this, and it sounded like real-time events taking place. And people were believing it. They were believing it. They thought the broadcast was real and true. They thought it was really happening. People all over the country were riveted to their radios. They were phoning their local police department saying, "Is this true?" Thousands of phone calls came into the radio station saying, "Is this really happening? What do we need to do?" People were in large cities were packing up their families and cars and going out into the country. There were reports of premature births and miscarriages as a result of this. People were improvising gas masks. They were going to churches to pray. There were even some reports of people committing suicide upon hearing this news. They believed a fictitious story. They believed something that was not true, and the reason is they were ignorant. They were ignorant. That is the danger of not knowing the truth. Now, before we look at our passage this morning, I want you to know what ignorance isn't. All right? This is what ignorance isn't. Ignorance is not a lesser mental capacity. All right? It is not one who is unteachable. One who is ignorant is simply uninstructed. They're uninformed. They don't have all of the facts. They are untaught or unenlightened, and they simply need to be enlightened. Well, that is exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do with those who had believed these false teachers who had infiltrated the church. And that is, having told Timothy, first of all, to separate from the false teachers. And last week we looked about if one is identified within the local church, cleanse him. Get him out of there. Get him out of there. All right? Separate from those false teachers. But Paul now tells Timothy how to educate the ignorant, those who had bought into these lies. And he gives them several things here. For us this morning, we're going to find kind of the etiquette. All right? The spiritual etiquette in educating the ignorant so that some might come to their senses. In fact, the end of this chapter gives us the purpose here. It says, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. What we're going to look at, that's the purpose of what we're looking at this morning. All right? And the subject is educating the ignorant. Keep in mind, ignorant is not necessarily meant to be a derogatory term. Did I say that word right? Anyway, it's meant so that Timothy knows to educate and enlighten these people. The first etiquette that we find is this. It's to run from youthful lusts and pursue purity. Timothy, run from youthful lusts and pursue purity. Let's read verse 22. It says there, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He's saying, Timothy, not only should you separate from the false teachers, but also contrast their pursuits. Contrast their pursuits. Be different from them. Have different, honorable, and godly goals. To educate the ignorant, it's not enough to simply not do what the false teachers are doing. We must actively pursue what God desires us to do. Who here has ever been involved in a tug of war? You've been in a tug-of-war. You know, the two teams, opposite ends of a rope. They did that once a year up at Frontier School of the Bible between classes. And two teams either side of this huge thick rope, and in the middle they would put a big sloppy wet mud pit. All right, and each team would battle each other. All right. But for those of you who know about tug-of-wars, you know that typically the key person on your team is that anchor guy. Okay, he's usually the biggest, the toughest, and the strongest person. And he is typically strategically placed at the end of the rope, or really in the leadership position of the direction you want to go. He is the one who is the leader of his team. But here's a question. What would happen if that anchor guy, that leader on your team did nothing but stand there? All right. Not only would his team be drug into the mud, but he himself would be drug into the mud. A good leader has to do the opposite. He must lead in the right direction, or else not only will his team be overtaken, but he himself will be. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy, don't just stand there. Don't just not do what the false teachers are doing. Do the opposite so that you and your team won't end up in the mud. So in this verse here, Paul gives Timothy really two commands. Two commands. The first one is this: flee youthful lusts. Because Timothy was young in comparison to Paul, Paul tells him to flee those desires that are probably, and I think he calls them youthful lusts because I believe they're probably more prevalent in those that are young. Youthful lusts is really a descriptive term for sin, and includes any and all fleshly pursuits. Youth in particular, I believe, are a bit more susceptible, okay? Having raging hormones that if given into could lead to sexual sin, all right? But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Youth typically have huge dreams. They have huge expectations for life. And if these dreams or expectations are given priority over God's will, they can lead to sin. Sins of jealousy, sins of envy, of greed, of pride. So he's telling Timothy, flee those things so that you are not overtaken by them. And rather, and here's the second command, pursue purity. Pursue purity. Just like all of those who call out to the Lord from a pure heart. And that way you can lead others from the false. What do those of a pure heart pursue? Well, we have a little bit of a list here. They pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Of course, righteousness is conformity to Christ and His Word. Faith is probably better read as faithfulness. It is consistency in our service to Christ through the ministry of His Word. Love is the sacrificial giving of oneself, just like Christ did as we read it in His Word. Peace is the harmony that can be had only in Christ as we abide in His Word. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Timothy, pursue these things so that you and those you are leading will not be overtaken by the sins of false teachers. And then you may serve as a leader, teaching the way to those who need to be educated. We can educate the ignorant by personally pursuing purity. The second etiquette for educating the ignorant is to refuse foolish speculations and realize their result. Refuse foolish speculations and realize their result. Verse 23 says this. It says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Now, Paul is not condemning the defense of the Scriptures. He's not condemning the defense of the truth. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Paul is condemning here. What he's condemning is unproductive debates that only lead to fights. Verse 23, he's actually, the wording here is very, very blunt. All right. He's telling Timothy what he's up against here. That word foolish, the word foolish in that verse can actually be translated blockhead. All right. Someone who is dull of learning rather than sharp. The word in the original language is actually the word that we get our English word moron from. All right, that's that word foolish. All right, the word ignorant is actually translated as stupid. That's what it means. This is one that is uninstructed and unlearned. And then the word dispute means speculations, theories, or questions. And so Timothy is told here, very bluntly, what he's up against. He says, "Refuse to entertain or be consumed by blockhead ideas from morons with stupid theories." That's very much what he's being told here. All right, because all they do is cause people to strive, and go nowhere, never grasping the truth. They strive and go nowhere. Several years ago, an author, and I'm not going to mention his name or his book, but he wrote a book based on, and you'll know exactly who I'm talking about, but he wrote a book based on a Code of Da Vinci. which later, of course, became a movie. And for some, many Christians, it turned their view of Christianity upside down. But upon study of his book, it was found that it was derived from incorrect history, incorrect theology, and based on the blockhead ideas from morons with stupid theories. All right? And I'm not necessarily calling the author of this book that, but certainly whoever he got his information from was. All right? The author was foolish enough to believe it. But this book and movie caused some major disputes among those who were foolish enough, even Christians who were foolish enough to take the bait. So in our passage, Timothy and we were expressly told, refuse to entertain such foolishness. Yes, expose the fallacy, but don't entertain it. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it turn into this huge fight. In this verse, we learn two facts about these foolish speculations. Okay, number one is foolish speculations are a product of stupidity. Foolish speculations are a product of stupidity. This isn't necessarily meant to degrade the people involved. It's meant to educate them. It's meant to educate Timothy so that he can educate others. It is taking that blockhead and sharpening him. All right? After all, Paul himself was a blockhead at one time. He was ignorant. He needed to be illuminated to the truth of God's word. Perhaps these that Timothy was dealing with had not even heard the truth. They needed to be instructed. They needed to be sharpened. Know that any foolish speculations are a product of ignorance. They are based on what people don't know. Here's what we do know, and here's the second thing that we learn about foolish speculations. Foolish speculations are a producer of strife. They're a producer of strife. That is, strivings, okay? Battles, controversy, fighting. And these come from some who probably have never even looked into the Word of God to discern the truth, all right? They simply took the word of someone else and believed it without testing it against the Word of God. Speculations and theories out of ignorance will produce controversy and strife. So Timothy, yes, expose them. But don't entertain them. Don't let them consume you to the point where it erupts into a quarrel or an argument. We can educate the ignorant by refusing foolishness. We can educate the ignorant by refusing foolishness. The third etiquette in educating the ignorant is to refrain from fighting and lead in love. Refrain from fighting and lead in love. Let's read the very first part of verse 24. It says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel." The first part of verse 24 emphasizes really the why we must not quarrel. It's because of who we belong to. It's because of who we belong to and represent. So that they may better understand the reason they should not foolishly fight. They are servants, bond servants, or really better put, slaves of the Lord. We belong to, and represent the Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must act accordingly. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The rest of verse 24 says this. It says, "But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Patience is probably the key term here in dealing with the ignorant who oppose the truth. And Jesus is a prime example of patience in dealing with the ignorant. After all, he came to his own chosen people, the people that he gave his word to, the people that he gave the prophecy of the Messiah to. He came to those people, fulfilling their scriptures, and they rejected him. He specifically chose his disciples in his earthly ministry, and they didn't understand him. In fact, one of his own betrayed him. He did signs and wonders and was hated for it. He spoke the words of God and was called of Satan. Jesus predicted his own death for man's sin, and one of his own disciples, Peter, tried to stop it from happening. Jesus is the epitome of patience, and he is whom we belong to and now represent. Therefore, Timothy, emulate that quality. Emulate those qualities and lead in love. Now, leading in love exercises, as our passage says, kindness or gentleness. Gentleness means that the conversation is easy. We are not argumentative. We are not forceful. All right? We are bold. We are accurate. We are courageous, but we are not argumentative. It is permitting others to speak freely and without reserve. It is a two-way communication. Gentleness means conversation, again, without force, without anger, without malice, without pride. And it is power under control. It is power under control. Leading in love, secondly, exercises skillful teaching. This is not in reference to the amount of knowledge we have. And while this should be growing in the Christian, skillful teaching refers to the desire and ability to effectively communicate. It is taking what we do know and what we do understand and being able to help others understand it as well. It is instructing the previously uninstructed. And then leading in love, thirdly, exercises patience. Your translation may even make the connection to those who oppose in the next verse. Leading in love requires patience even with those who are in opposition to God and in opposition to us as we teach the truth. Even if they wrong us in the process. While Timothy must refuse foolish speculations, he must also be patient with the people that believed them. This leads us to our final etiquette. And before we go there, though, know that we can educate the ignorant by leading in love. We can educate the ignorant by leading in love. The final etiquette for educating the ignorant is this: rectify in humility and teach the truth. Rectify in humility and teach the truth. Let's read verses 25 and 26. It says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Righting a wrong will only take place by teaching the truth in humility. Humility is being kind. It is being gentle. It is being patient. It is leading and teaching the truth in love. And one reason it will be and is so effective to correct or teach in humility is because it is in direct contrast, once again, to the pride of false teachers. Here are a few quotes from some somewhat recent false teachers, and these very clearly illustrate the pride involved. And this is why our humility as we teach is such a contrast and so important. Here's a quote. "If you don't know whose right it is to give revelation, I'll tell you, it's mine." That's a quote from a false teacher to his congregation. "If you don't know whose right it is to give revelation from God, I'll tell you, it's mine." Can you imagine that being said from a pulpit? Here's another one. "I have never preached a sermon and sent it out to the children of men that they may not call Scripture." In other words, every word that this person says from the pulpit is the actual word of God. That's pride. Wow, that's pride. Here's another one said about his own position in a paper that he wrote. This is a person in that position writing a paper, and this is what he's saying about his own position. He says, "He," speaking of himself, "is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were, God." Wow. Humility could be a refreshing thing, couldn't it? One false teacher suggested that any who oppose him were in danger of being struck dead by God. "Therefore, Timothy, you must teach the truth in humility." Who must you rectify? Well, those, obviously, who are in opposition to the truth. They are the ones who have had their faith overthrown by these false teachers. They may have even taught these false things themselves. They may be the block-headed morons with stupid theories. But they are also victims. Victims of their own sin and the devil's snare. Our verse says this, it says they have been taken captive by the devil. The devil is not the reason they get caught. Yes, he did set the trap, but it is the sinful desires of man that got them caught. Okay? Those who opposed the truth did it probably for self-gain. They did it probably to please man. They may have done it to avoid suffering, to make the message a little more user-friendly. Okay? They may have done it to tickle the ears of the hearers. But out of the sin of pride, they taught contrary to the truth. They may have desired fame, fortune, or a following. Well, James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin." It was a trap of the devil, but it was their own sinful desires that got them caught. The verse also tells us they're doing the devil's will, whether they believe it or not. If they are opposed to the truth of God's word, they are doing the will of Satan by default. By default. James 4:4 says, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Therefore, Timothy, in humility, correct those who are in opposition to the truth. Why must he rectify? So that they may know the truth, so that they may come to their senses. Our verse also says, "Perhaps God will grant them repentance." Repentance is the changing of one's mind. So Timothy, as you teach the truth of God's word and love, God will use His word to convict them of their sin so that they may even feel remorse, but also so that they may change their mind. Verse goes on to say, perhaps they will come to their senses. Maybe they will recognize that they have been duped. Duped by their own desires and duped by the devil. The literal meaning of coming to their senses actually means to sober up, to come back to reality. They lost their sense of what is real and true, so Timothy, give them a cup of the truth. Perhaps then they will escape Satan's snare. As Timothy would teach the truth in humility to those who oppose it, they may be convicted of their sin, sober up, so that they can escape that trap, that snare of the devil. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We can educate the ignorant by humbly teaching the truth. I may have the year a little bit wrong, but as I read the article, I learned there was a tribe in the Amazon that was just discovered by modern civilized man in 2004. But it was learned that this tribe had some very, very disturbing beliefs. They believe that if anything bad happened within the tribe, even as simple as a roof on a hut leaking, that it was the result of a child in the tribe that was cursed. And they believe that that child then didn't have a soul and needed to be gotten rid of. They believe that physically impaired children, twins, triplets, or unwanted females were those that were most often cursed. And typically they believe that these cursed children and these children without souls were the cause of any bad thing that happened within the tribe. So to rectify the bad thing, and again, even something as simple as a hut roof leaking, they would take the child that was nearest to the proximity of the event and bury it alive. Bury him alive. Missionaries have since gone in. They didn't go in in anger. This is a horrid thing. By the way, there have been literally, since the missionaries have gone in, there has still literally been hundreds of children killed in this manner. The missionaries have since gone in. They didn't go in with force. They didn't go in with anger. They went in purity. They went in love. They went in peace. They went in humility and began teaching the truth. This morning, we have seen that scriptural etiquette in educating the ignorant. Proper spiritual etiquette must start with a personal pursuit of purity. It is refusing all the foolishness, the foolish arguments, the foolish speculations. It is leading in love and in humility, teaching the truth. Only then will we be able to successfully educate the ignorant. And just to close with this morning, I think it'd be important to define this word etiquette real quick. And as I looked for a definition of etiquette and like the word origins and that sort of thing, I stumbled upon a really, really neat website which gave a little bit of a description and then the definition of, and I'll give you the website if you're interested afterwards. But this is what this website said about etiquette. It said, never allow yourself to be intimidated or shamed into giving up propriety. That's really holiness, godly practice, okay? At first, you may feel self-conscious, but just remember that your purpose, and this is the purpose they give in etiquette, is to show respect for God and courtesy to others. And then it goes on, it gives this word origin of etiquette. It says, from a French word that meant to post or attach. French nobles began posting banners on their lawns and in their gardens to prevent people from trampling precious plants that they had acquired. Okay, and from this, from that word that means to post or attach, we get our word etiquette. And really now it's the rules of conduct and guidelines for behavior. And I believe there are some rules of conduct, some guidelines for behavior as we teach the truth. We've seen them this morning. And Psalm 60 verse 4 says this, I have given you a banner, a sign, an attachment. All right, I have given you a banner to those who fear. Excuse me, David speaking. He says, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of truth." Okay, etiquette. And with that in mind, the value of God's word and our honor toward Him will only be properly displayed through our purity, our peace, our humility, and our love, even in the face of opposition from false teachings. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this kind of etiquette here that we find that Paul had given to Timothy through your inspiration. And Lord, I pray that we would examine ourselves and see if we have been abrasive, argumentative, Lord, and rather change the way we treat others, even those who may oppose us, Lord God, that we would pursue purity in our lives so that we may have the sign of godliness displayed, that we would avoid and refuse those foolish arguments, knowing that all they do is generate strife in people's life, and that also may be a banner on us, that we don't get caught up in the foolishness, and that we might be gentle and patient, not argumentative, and in humility, correcting those, having a civilized conversation, reasoning, Lord God, from your word according to your truth. Father, and that through these things that we may be, that we may display a banner to the world of the truth of your word, Lord God, the gospel message, the giving of your Son as a sufficient sacrifice for our sins, freely received and accepted by faith. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.